that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Ecclesiastes chapter 7 will be our launching off point, but we're going to be in a number of books of the Bible this evening. For those of you who are here tonight and you're in what we would call the young category, the way you know you're transitioning out of the young category are there's two things. First of all, the way you reference time changes. See, when you're young, you talk about what month and year it was. As you get a little older, those are two small increments of time. So you start talking about what decade it happened in. Or if you want to get real specific, you say which president was serving. Oh, let's see, that was back when Carter was president, or that was back under Johnson. And that's kind of how you date things because, you know, what's 4 years, give or take, among friends? The other way you can tell that you're getting older is when you are talking regularly about how much things used to cost and should still cost. We had one such moment recently at our house, not that any of us are getting older, but we're kind of, you know, thinking about it. And it was brought up, we remember when gas was 88 cents. Well, I was going to see if we could do like an auction tonight. So how many of you do remember when gas was 88 cents a gallon? All right, a good bunch of you. How many would say, go down, you remember when gas was 75 cents a gallon? 60. 50. A quarter. Oh, look at all these people. Remember, gas was a quarter. 20 cents a gallon. Still there. All right. And 10. Oh, we lost a bunch. We got one. 9 cents. 8 cents. Oh, man. 7 cents. Somewhere. What's the cheapest you remember gas being? 5 cents. Mrs. Chambers is the winner. Wow. I wish you'd have bought a bunch back then and saved it for us. That's a dead tie with Bethany's grandparents. And it's interesting because they sold gas. They owned a gas station for many years out in Colorado. And they tell us, it seems like every trip out there, they remember selling gas for a nickel. This is the same couple that's been married over 75 years. So they have a history. And they're a very special couple. His name is Lee. And that kind of just tells you all you need to know. Anyhow, in their home, when we go and visit, I always love to see the artwork that they have. It's very Western in motif. But I especially like a cross stitch that they have in the restroom. They've moved a few times, but they still have this one as far as I remember. And it's always been one of my favorites. I've told you about it before. It says, it's got a picture of a little wooden building, very small wooden building, with a crescent moon in it. And the words say, on a cold, dark night, in a sleepy haze, be glad these ain't the good old days. For those of you that didn't follow, it's a picture of an outhouse. And we won't ask for a raise of hands on how many of you. But, you know, the good old days are, in my opinion, right up there with the myth of the greener grass. We say, oh, yeah, things are so much nicer over there. That other job is better than my job. That other spouse is better than my spouse. Those other kids are better than my kids. That other car is better than my car. That other church is better than my church. The myth of the greener grass and the myth of the good old days. I'd like to speak to you tonight about what good old days. What good old days. So we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We read a number of verses this morning. Tonight, only verse 10. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. The wise man said, don't be asking why things used to be so much better. Don't be inquiring and saying, well, man, the good old days, why can't we have it like that anymore? He says, that is not a good question. As we approach 2019, how many of you ever thought we'd get into a number like that in writing the date? I mean, even 2000, the two in the front thing still kind of throws me off. 19s was about as high as it was supposed to get. And here we are at 2019. And there's a tendency, I think especially for those of us who are middle-aged or older, to not only be suspicious of the new year, but to be afraid of it, and to think it used to be so much better way back when. And I'd like us to see from Scripture that that's really not a biblical point of view. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, the Bible says, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And it does. So please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll see a number of passages that if I wanted to justify a good old days mentality, these are the verses I would love to pull from their context to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's verse 1 that says, in the last days perilous times shall come. And I might take that to mean, well, that means things are going to get worse as we get to the end. Well, let's keep reading. After it says perilous times will come, it says what it's going to be like. It says in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The list of sins that describe the perilous times and the end times doesn't sound like something very foreign, does it? In fact, I would challenge you to find a culture or a generation where every one of these sins was not already present. I mean, can you think of a culture, can you imagine a period in history where there weren't people that were disobedient to parents? Where there weren't people that were lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God? Where there weren't people that were truce breakers? This is the story of mankind. So yes, there will be perilous times in the end times. It's going to be bad. But it's already bad, and it's already been bad. Well, perhaps you're thinking of the verse in this same passage that says that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. That's true. They will. That's verse 13 of this same chapter. It says evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And you might read that passage and think that it means that from each generation, the evil men in that generation will be worse than the evil men in the generation preceding them. But I think as we look at the whole meaning of the passage, that's not necessarily the primary meaning. Paul is encouraging Timothy, and he's talking about him knowing the truth in verse 10, and he's talking about him being persecuted in verse 12, because there's going to be evil men that are going to get worse and worse. But in contrast, verse 14, he, Timothy, is supposed to continue in the things that he, singular, has learned, having been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And so the comparison is between Timothy and the evil men. And Timothy is supposed to continue in the things that he's learned. It's not a generational thing with Timothy. We're not talking about Timothy training others to be better than him, training others to be better than him, training others to be better than him. It's Timothy himself that's supposed to grow and continue in the doctrine, contrasted with those who are going to get worse and worse. And I think if we look at the witness of history around us, we see that generally speaking, if a person is turned themselves over to evil, the rest of their life, they get worse and worse until their end. And I think that is perhaps the primary meaning of this verse, that yes, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse until their time of end comes. It doesn't necessarily mean that the evil men of this generation are worse than the evil men of the previous generation. Again, I think if we look across the broad picture of history, we have to confess that that is so. Because there's been some pretty evil men in generations that are now past, true? I'm no history teacher, but I think you can pretty quickly find a bunch of people who've killed millions of people. And that was in previous generations. So I say all this so that we realize we should not jump from 2 Timothy 3 to the conclusion that every generation of people gets more sinful than the previous generation. We should not jump to the conclusion that Christians have a harder job now than we ever have. We should not jump to the conclusion that all we can do is just hide in our little holy bunkers until the rapture comes. Let me encourage you, as 2019 chimes in on Tuesday morning, don't despair, don't give up, and please don't prattle on about the good old days. Search the scriptures, search the history books, and when you find some days after the fall that were good, you let me know. Because all days have been evil. Since sin entered the world, this world has been broken, twisted, and defiled by the curse. The old days weren't good. They were sinful just like our current days. I'd like us to consider this evening four reasons not to wish for the good old days. Four reasons not to wish for the good old days, besides the fact that they don't exist. Number one, searching or wishing for the good old days diminishes our past problems. It makes our past problems look smaller than they really were. If you think things were better then you must think that the problems back then weren't really that serious. You know, people during the Great Depression, they didn't have real problems. People, you know, during World War I, they had it made in the shade. Boy, I would have loved to live in that generation. You know, the children of Israel during the time of exile, now that was the time to be alive. They had a good life, didn't they? You see, when you wish for days gone by, you're minimizing the problems that those people faced. Turn to Judges chapter 6, and we'll find a man of God who did just this thing. A man of God that we can admire in some ways, but learn from his poor example in others. Judges chapter 6 begins the account of that mighty man of valor, hiding as he threshed his wheat, or barley, or whatever it was. Judges chapter 6, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? I wish for the good old days. Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now in these bad, dark, evil days of oppression by the Midianites, things are so terrible. The end of the world is upon us." I'm obviously reading that in. "But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So the angel appears to Gideon and encourages him, calls him a mighty man of valor, and he begins to whine and pine for the good old days. And I have to ask myself, what days was he thinking of that were so hunky-dory? I mean, this is the beginning of book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. When were things so great in the history of the children of Israel leading up to this time? Let's see. Yes. The day with the golden calf. That was a good one. Yeah, the good old days then were fantastic. Well, maybe the days with the brass serpent. Those were very pleasant. All the snakes everywhere, people dying left and right. Boy, we sure wish we had those days. No, not those days. Maybe it was the days when, for days on end, the menu was always manna. "That's what I wish I had," Gideon says. Perhaps instead he's just remembering the 40 years that they spent wandering in the wilderness, knowing where they were going. To me, that's one of the most difficult things, is that it wasn't like they didn't know how to get to the promised land. When we use the phrase wilderness wanderings, it makes it sound like you don't know where you're trying to go. Because when I'm wandering around, it's because I don't know how to get where I'm trying to go. Whether it's in a department store or whether I'm driving downtown, if I'm wandering around, it's because I don't know how to get where I'm trying to go. The wilderness wanderings happened after they had already been to the border of the promised land. They'd already been there once, and then they left, and they wandered in circles on purpose, so to speak. How depressing. But those were the good old days in Gideon's mind. Oh, yeah. Why does it have to be so bad now? I wish it could be back like our fathers had it in the generations before. You see, he diminished their problems. He made their problems look smaller than they were. Do you think, honestly, that this is the first generation to deal with corruption in government? I mean, we all love to complain about it, don't we? Ah, those stinking politicians, they're so dishonest and crooked, I tell you what. Like, this is new. Because, you know, the monarchs of the past, they were just paragons of purity, weren't they? All benevolent and wanting to serve the common good of the people. Perhaps this is the first generation that's faced epic drunkenness and immorality. Oh, wait. No, let me think. I have read about, these cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. It seems like it was something bad happened there. Even in the period of the judges among Israel, there are some very, very disturbing stories about the cheapness of life and the commonness of sin. Drunkenness, immorality, and corruption in government are not new. Broken homes aren't something that just started up last year. Religious hypocrites were certainly around in Jesus' time, and cultures that were divided in civil wars and people that mistreated other people because of their national ethic or linguistic background, that's nothing new. It's happened for all of human history. Yes, our troubles, our sins are great. Yes, people are making a mess of their lives. People are making a mess of their families. People are making a mess of their countries. This is nothing new. Sin is as old as Eden. Think about that. The murder rates were 25% there for a while. We don't know when Cain and Abel's siblings were born, but all we read about is Cain and Abel, and 25% of those four people got murdered. It's a pretty high homicide rate, wasn't it? But we say, it was so much better back then. Sin is as old as Eden, and it will continue to wreak havoc on mankind until what? Until King Jesus reigns. So the first reason we should not wish for the good old days is because it diminishes the problems of the past. Number two, we shouldn't wish for the good old days because it discounts God's present goodness. We talked about the past. Let's consider the present. We shouldn't wish for the good old days because it discounts or it makes it cheap or it brings it down the goodness of God right here and now, this moment in the present. If you're that bothered by your circumstances tonight, you must not be all that excited about what God is doing. If you think things were better back then, you must not think that God is good now. Is God good? Is he good now? If he's good now, then how can we wish so much for something in the past? Here again, we find a man of God who fell into this trap. Job chapter 29, please. Turn to Job chapter 29. I don't mean to stand in judgment over Job. Surely a more holy man than I. But Job fell into this trap. He wished for the good old days. And part of it was because he didn't recognize God's goodness in his present tense. Job chapter 29, this is certainly after Job has lost his children, lost his camels, lost his flocks, lost everything but his wife. Not that that was necessarily a good thing. He's had this very trying time, and he's longing for the good old days. But listen to what he's forgotten in Job chapter 29, verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, and when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me." I can only imagine his grief and anguish at the loss of his children. But the problem with this passage is it realizes Job didn't realize that God was still preserving him. You and I know the story. We see the divine level of the plot. We understand that God says, okay, Satan, you can do this, but don't do that. God said, all right, Satan, I'll let you do this, but don't you dare even think about that. God was still preserving Job. Job says, oh, for the days. Did you see it? He said in verse 2, oh, for the months past when God preserved me. As if God wasn't preserving him in the present tense, but he was. God was just as much preserving Job in his sorrow as he had in his time of plenty. Job didn't think that God was upon his tent. In verse 4, he says, when in the past the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when it's like God was dwelling on top of my tent or my house. He says, I wish for those days, but God was still with him. It wasn't as if God was only good to Job in the past. He was good to Job in the present. Even though he was suffering, even though he was tried heavily, God was still blessing him. If it hadn't been for the present tense goodness of God, Job would have been annihilated. He'd have been destroyed by Satan. And he wouldn't, future, have a reward. When I long for the good old days, and I think, oh man, this year's going to be awful. I wish it could be like last year. I wish it could be like 10 years ago. I've not only diminished the problems of the past, I've discounted God's good in the present. I've said, well, I don't have it very good right now. Come to Lamentations chapter 3, please. Lamentations chapter 3. Have you forgotten how good God was to you today? Do you know that He's going to be good to you tomorrow? Do you think that His goodness tomorrow will be lesser than His goodness was today? Do you think His goodness in 2019 will be less than His goodness in 2018 or in 1998? Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. God's mercies are new every morning. His goodnesses, His love, His kindness are ready for you every day. They weren't just good way back in the good old days. God doesn't expect you to go through your Christian life living on spiritual leftovers. He has a fresh meal for you every single day. He doesn't expect you to kind of borrow a little bit from yesterday's mercies and kind of hobble through today. He's got a fresh supply to you that's custom fit just for what you're going to face. There's something nice about something that's made just to fit you. Whether it's an outfit that fits you just right, whether it's a chair that the headrest meets you at the proper place and the curve in the back is just right, whether it's shoes that are just comfortable, there's something nice about something that just fits you. I'm here to tell you that God's mercies fit you perfectly every day. His goodness is not some kind of a block thing that you kind of have to work your way around. When He gives you goodness for today, it's just what you need today. And whatever you face tomorrow, He'll give you mercy for tomorrow. If today's troubles are new, so are God's mercies. If today's needs are new, so is God's provision. If today's questions are new, so are God's answers. Great is His faithfulness. We shouldn't be caught up in wishing for the good old days because that diminishes the problems of the past. It discounts God's goodness in the present. But number three, it dims our future blessing. It gives us a shadow-covered view of the blessings in the future. If you're bothered about your circumstances right now, if you're really worked up about how bad things are in the moment, you must not be very eager or very hopeful about what you have coming in the future. Here we find a good example in Scripture. We'll find it in the person of Paul. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't think we find in Scripture Paul wishing for the good old days. I think he was very content in the present tense of his life and ministry. That's not to say that he had an easy life, is it? But I believe Paul was so enamored of the future reward. He had his eyes on the prize. He was pressing toward the mark. He was so excited about how it would all culminate that you couldn't bother him with the bad news of the day. You could tell him that Wall Street fell. You could tell him that unemployment was up. You could tell him that interest rates were bad. You could tell him that, you know, everything was going wrong. And I think he'd be okay with that. Because he was looking forward to his bright future. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4, 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Come now down to verse 17. Verse 17. Here's the key. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, the stuff we read about in verses 8 and 9, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. These sufferings, these difficulties are short-lived. They have a time limit on them. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul was not wishing for the good old days because he was thinking about his future blessing and reward. We see it emphasized further in chapter 11. Since we're close, just turn over to chapter 11. Paul talked about his light affliction in chapter 4. He gets a little more detailed for us in chapter 11 about his light affliction. His affliction that didn't matter much because of the eternal, exceeding glory that they were going to receive. Chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. I couldn't help but hear what kids say in the playground. Sticks and stones may break my bones. You know, he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but I'm going to heaven. Nanny, nanny, nanny. He says, you can beat me. You can leave me shipwrecked. You can whip me. You can do whatever you want, but it doesn't matter because there's an eternal, exceeding weight of glory that I'm looking forward to. Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among my false brethren. He had a whole collection of perils. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I don't like any of those things. He had this whole huge list of things, and he said, our light affliction is but for a moment. You know, I'm not wishing for the good old days when I was in rabbi school. I don't wish for my pre-conversion years. I don't wish for the days when I was growing up at home and life was good. He says, I'm fine with the present tense because I don't want to dim my future blessings. I'm so caught up with that eternal glory that is waiting for me to receive, that I don't really mind what's going on right now. When you're really focused on and living for a blessed future, fluctuations in your current circumstances are hardly noticeable. I mean, maybe it's like you're outside in the cold and you're working or something, or you're getting wet or something. But you know when you're finished, you're going to go in and you're going to get a nice cup of hot chocolate and you're going to sit by the fire and it's going to be all nice and cuddly. And so you're outside, and if you're already cold and wet and the temperature drops a couple degrees, do you really care? I mean, cold is cold. But you're like, you know what? It doesn't matter. The cold isn't going to last for long. I'm going inside soon. And so I'm not bothered about the 2-degree change. I'm looking forward to going inside. In the summer of 2000, I'm not speaking in decades or presidents. I'm being very precise in this date because I'm a young person. In the summer of 2000, I took one of the worst classes I've ever taken. It was at Indiana University Northwest. I'm sure it's a fine institution. But I had to take this particular class to graduate. It wasn't offered to fit my schedule at Purdue. So I had to commute even farther, not to Purdue Cal, Purdue Northwest, they call it now. I had to go over to Gary, to the IU campus over there. Had to learn a new campus, had to find a new way around and go to this class. And it was really not a good class. It wasn't like my faith was tried because they were teaching me humanism and so on. It was just a colossal waste of time. The professor was honestly a really bad example. He came into class late, probably more than half of the time. And it wasn't like he was rushing to get there and a little bit late. He would saunter in way late and just kind of be chewing on an apple and continue to eat as he kind of got the class started. And we were like, so you don't think this is important, so why should we think this is important? It was really a bad class. The best thing about it was he had the most amazing voice. He was kind of an older guy. And if you're into old movies or actors, he sounded just like Jimmy Stewart. And so I got to sit in this class and hear Jimmy Stewart to teach me how to be a research professor. But you know what? That's about all I remember about the class. And I don't remember going to class every day and complaining, man, I got to drive all the way to this Gary campus. Man, I can't believe this professor. He's showing no respect to us. And boy, I hope I get a good grade on this quiz. And boy, I hope this paper that. You know, it was a bad class. But it didn't bother me one little bit. Because when that class was over, I got in a minivan with my parents and my grandmothers, and I drove west, young man, to Penrose, Colorado, where Bethany was waiting at the altar for me. And that professor, whose name I can't even remember, he was a nice guy, just a bad professor. He could do whatever he wanted to make my class miserable, but he couldn't bother me. In fact, I got permission. I don't know if it was approved, but I talked to him about it. I skipped like the last 3 sessions of class because I had a wedding to attend. And honestly, the class didn't bother me because I had Bethany on the brain. You can imagine, I didn't go then to the wedding rehearsal and say, you know what, I just got out of this class, and the professor, he was awful. You know, it wasn't even on my mind at the wedding rehearsal. Next day, we have the wedding, say I do, we're at the reception, and I'm, yeah, hey, Bethany, I got to tell you how bad this professor was. It was the worst class. I could care less about the class because I had something better to look forward to, amen? When we get all bogged down and burned about how bad it is today and, oh, you know, the culture today is so bad, really? Why don't you get your eyes on the prize? Why don't you remember that we're headed to a wedding celebration and the great bridegroom is going to come and catch us away and then none of it's going to matter anymore. If you are wishing for the good old days, let me just encourage you. You need to be looking forward to the future award that you have. One last thing I think will help us to stay focused on the Lord and not wishing for good old days which never were. You should not wish for the good old days because if you do, it doubts God's eternal plan. It doubts God's eternal plan. We have to remember as Christians, we believe God is in charge of this whole thing. Not one part of it happens outside of his control. He is king of the universe. Not he will be someday, he is now. If God is really in control of kings and empires, then fretting at the condition of the culture betrays a lack of trust in his master plan. Oh, I can't believe how bad things are today. Oh, I can't believe what's on TV. Oh, I can't believe what's happening in Washington. Oh, I can't believe what's happening in the Middle East. If I'm all worked up about it, I'm acting as if I think God is somehow struggling to hold things all together. Is he? He's not. He's not straining his omnipotence to handle mankind. He's not scratching his head to try to come up with a good way to take care of whatever national leader it is that you don't like. He's got it handled. He's got it covered. Turn to Daniel, please, chapter 2. Daniel knew just a little bit about world leaders, didn't he? That great vision of the image with the head of gold and the chest and arms of silver. He knew a lot about world rulers and spent time with several of them on a personal level. He was on a first name basis with rulers of the world. Nebuchadnezzar was getting cocky, and God warned him through a dream. Daniel interpreted the dream. This wasn't the one about the statue. This was the one about the tree. Remember, they got cut down? Listen to what Daniel said in chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, Daniel 2:20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." He said, look, I'm going to set up kings and I'm going to put down kings. Chapter 4, verse 31. This is the passage about the dream and Nebuchadnezzar getting too proud. Sorry, these are two different accounts. Daniel chapter 4, verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth about how he had made this great Babylon, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know. Until you get it that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar, you're only king because God said so, and as soon as he says so, you're not king anymore, you're a wild animal. And whether it's the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of Canada or the President of Mexico or some king in some other country or some chief of some tribe, nobody gets authority that God didn't give it to him. And when I go around wringing my hands and fretting and worrying, oh no, what's happening? What's happening? The sky is falling. I'm acting as if I think God's not in control anymore. Proverbs 21:1 still says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So I'm not saying we shouldn't grieve over sin. I'm not saying we shouldn't say, oh, it's terrible, the wicked things that are being done in the name of free speech and in expressing yourself and in the name of individuality and art. We should grieve against those things and we should cry against the sin of our day. We should. But we should not do so from a vantage point of being defeatists and say, oh, sin is getting too great. It's going to extinguish the light. We don't need to worry over what will become of us. What will become of us is God's business. All I need to do is let my light shine. I find great comfort in this theme from Psalm 76, verse 10. I know I've had you turning a lot tonight, but turn one more time to Psalm 76, 10. Because if this verse isn't marked in some Bible that you have, you really should mark it. Psalm 76, verse 10. If you follow the news closely, you maybe want to just put this where you read your news, on your phone or on the TV screen. Psalm 76, verse 10. It says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. I see in this verse two quantities or amounts or types of wrath. There's the wrath of man that God allows, and there's the wrath of man that God restrains, he holds back. The wrath that he allows is the wrath that is going to bring him praise. That means that God works even through the wicked, evil, wrathful things that man does. God worked through Nebuchadnezzar. God worked through Cyrus. God worked through every evil man there's ever been. to bring praise to his name. He's accomplishing his purpose. But the remainder of wrath, any wrath that's not going to give praise to God, that's not going to further his cause, his plan, his kingdom, God restrains that. He says, oh, no. You're not going to do that. Because that's evil, and it's not going to further my plan. It's not going to bring praise to me. So you're not doing that. Don't you understand that no matter how evil someone is, God has a limit on them? The most wicked man in the world has a leash around his neck, and God's holding it. It doesn't matter how many nuclear weapons they have. It doesn't matter how proud they are or how rich they are. They can't do a blessed thing that God doesn't allow. The wrath of man shall praise him. The remainder of wrath he shall restrain. No matter how bad things get, don't ever think that God's out of control. He has things very well handled. Whatever is evil in this world, God will use as part of his ultimate praiseworthy plan. If the evil won't contribute to his God, to his cause, God will not allow it. Yes, this world is broken. Sin is terrible. Its effects are cruel. The human race is twisted and deranged from what it was meant to be. But please don't think that things are worse now than they've ever been. God is good. He has everything under control. Quit longing for the good old days. Thank God for his present grace. Get excited about his second coming. Titus 2 says it this way. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, not the past world, the present world. But while we're living godly, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May 2019 be the year of his coming. But if not, we know that he'll be good and we don't have to worry.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.